Good morning and welcome. It's the second hour of the Bible study. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour here on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Thanks to Pastor Mark Hawkinson for that lesson in Exodus chapter 31. Well, here's how it goes. If you didn't get a chance to get in during last hour, have a question about Exodus 31, that's perfect. Seen something in the news? That's fair game. Questions about something in a study you're doing maybe at your congregation? Great time to call in and ask. You can do so at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. The email works fine. We've dealt with some of the topics that emailers have sent in to us this week. And joining us is our very good friend, Pastor Wally Vanovskis from Concordia.
Hi, Roland.
How are you?
Good morning. Oh, I'm fabulous.
How is everything out on the eastern part of the country?
Well, we're blessed. I was listening to your weather forecast here just a minute ago. You have the temperatures we had a week ago.
Wow.
Back here in north of Philadelphia, about an hour and a half west of New York City. It was 99 and 100 all last week.
Oh, my goodness.
But it's been in the mid-70s, 80s the last couple of days, and it's very beautiful, sunny, can't complain. But oftentimes we'll get your weather a couple of days later. So
well, it's coming your way, my friend. And they're talking here. The big news this morning on the local stations was that some of the local fire marshals are talking about banning fireworks displays and even the possession of private fireworks because stuff around here is just so dry.
Yeah, when you listen to that sad story from Colorado Springs, you can see why. I mean, it's a really damper. I mean, we used to go down to the VP Fair when we lived in St. Louis and enjoy the fireworks. But when you think about how many people in Colorado right now are without homes and just the immensity of that fire, it's so dangerous.
It is. Well, I don't know. Is this something that a lot of people, I think, are going to be very concerned about not being able to play with fireworks. And it seems, do you think that we have become so selfish as people that we would rather run the risk of burning someone's house down then use common sense and say this is not the time of year to take these kind of risks?
Yes. In a word, yes. That is our society. People make those kind of crazy, selfish choices every day, all the time, with regards to, so many things, with regards so there's so many laws that we break intentionally, anytime you steal something, we could go off on a long tangent about healthcare fraud, but the reality is when you cheat and steal, sorry about that. I don't know if you can hear that clicking. We have two lines here in this one.
I don't know. Something just took my hearing away from me. But
yeah, that was that. Sorry about that. But so you're actually not stealing from the health insurance company or the hospital. You're stealing from me and you, because we all end up paying. And on Facebook a few months ago, someone shared they had experienced. They went to a large store, local, I won't name it, large multiplex store, and there was a child there with his mother. The child was sitting there in the fruit and vegetable department just popping grapes in his mouth, Pretty soon the whole stem is gone. This man is sitting there watching this kid eat these grapes, And the mother's not saying anything. She's kind of doing her shopping, I'm sure she can see what's going on, but didn't say anything. And finally, the guy walks up and says, I don't know if he addressed the mother or the child. It was a while ago. It's unclear to me. He says something along the lines of, don't you think you ought to pay for those first? And she kind of looked at him and kind of went, huh. And then she kind of took her kids and stomped off, like he had somehow offended this person,
Yeah.
And it's like, lady, you're stealing grapes from this grocery store. And it's not, you're not actually cheating the grocery store. It's all of the rest of us because, these grocery store or these large department stores, Walmart, Target, Kmart, have built into their budget structure, tens of thousands of dollars of loss because of spoilage and because of stealing. And so, we live in a culture where I can steal grapes and just know that the next person is going to have to pay more for their grapes because you're stealing my grapes, And that is the old Adam in us. And we just had Bible class here at Concordia this last hour and we were talking a little bit about that, the consequences of the fall into sin from Adam and Eve, and it's that corrupted human nature. In our culture as Americans, back in, I'm going to say, the 50s and 60s, there used to be some sort of social mores or sort of cultural restraints which helped curb sin, okay, that you just didn't do certain things because you believed they were wrong. And in the culture in which we live today, there are fewer and fewer of those kinds of cultural restraints. And you can go down the list of the Ten Commandments with regards to worship on Sunday mornings or obeying the laws of the state or honoring your marriage vows or trying to live a pure and decent life or taking other people's stuff. There was a sort of a cultural agreement, and you would frown on people who either broke the laws or sinned against God. And now, they, as St. Paul says, they glory in their shame. And so when you say, do you think there are people who would just kind of do stuff because they care more about their own personal pleasure than the risk? Absolutely. And our humanity hasn't changed, but certainly the cultural restraints on that kind of behavior have changed.
Let's go to the phones quickly, Pastor, because we've got a caller who's been waiting to talk to you about hymns. Tom's on the line. Tom, good morning. You're on Pastor Vanovskis. Go ahead.
Well, good morning. How you doing?
Doing well.
Hi, Tom.
Good. I look forward to being there with you tomorrow.
Oh, it's Pastor Hendrick. Tom, it just says Tom up here. They didn't clue me as to who it was going to be.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, so they're hiding my identity, huh?
I'm not going to venture a guess as to why, but perhaps.
Hey, I just wanted to comment back on something that you were discussing with Pastor Hawkinson about singing part of the hymns or all of the hymns. It thrills me to hear him say that at their church they sing all the stanzas, of the hymns. You know, I realize that, indeed, it's not, this is not Eofron. We don't have to sing all the stanzas. I understand that. But it's kind of like leaving out ingredients to a recipe for a pie or a cake or whatever. You know, the stanzas are all there as part of the whole, and when we eliminate some of them, we miss part of the blessing, part of the benefit. Or to use another analogy, a meal that my wife has prepared with all these delicacies in it, and if I decide to not eat one or two of the delicacies, I'm missing out on the great thing that she has prepared for me to eat. I certainly advocate for singing all the stanzas of the hymns when we select the hymn. So I just want to make that comment.
And you get a very special responsibility tomorrow when you come up for the Bible study. You get to deal with the golden calf. Congratulations.
Hey, I look forward to that. Are we going to have one there on the piano?
No. Fear of being struck by lightning. Thank you, Pastor Hendrick. We'll see you tomorrow.
Hey. Take care. God bless you.
Yeah, Pastor Vanovskis, what we were talking about last hour, I don't know if you heard me talking with Mark Hawkinson, but he was preaching one Sunday at my congregation, and it was a Saturday evening service, and the service ran a little bit long. And normally they're out about 6, and it was about 6:15, and the closing hymn was scheduled in the bulletin to only be two stanzas of the hymn. And Pastor got up and said, "This is such a wonderful hymn. Let's sing all 6 stanzas."
Ah,
and there was an audible groan that came up from the congregation.
Yeah. Well, and again, there's two sides to that. I appreciate the pastor's sense of need. I often will stand up, and my congregation now jokes about the sermon after the sermon, but I will often, at the end of the service, stand up and have to comment on some stanza that we sang either during Holy Communion or on the final hymn, of how the stanza so punctuates the theme of the day or whatever. I guess there's two sides to this. One would be that with any piece of art or artwork, and assuming that a stanza, in addition to being the Word of God and a praise of God, it is art. It's a poem or a piece of music that was written to be consumed as a whole, that all of these parts are interrelated. It would be like watching, I once watched one of these extras on a movie, and they have these full screen and widescreen versions, and the director was talking about, he said, if you watch the full screen, you're missing like a third of the movie, that the parts on the end on the widescreen, are intentionally included as part of the cinematography, or if you if you put like a black line across the middle of the Mona Lisa, you know, and just blanked out a third of it, you know, you'd be missing, you know, what the artist intended when he created this thing he created for you to hear or receive or see the whole thing. And it's the same with a hymn, which you sing only, you know, two out of three stanzas, you're missing a third of what the point was. But the other side of it is, you've probably heard this little story that somewhere up in North Dakota, there's a big blizzard, and the pastor came into church to have services, and only one guy shows up. And the pastor kind of looks at the guy and says, well, nobody else made it. Should we have church or just call it a day? And the farmer carefully admonishes the pastor, and he says, well, you know, pastor, that if go out to feed the cows and only one shows up, I don't, you know, let that cow go hungry, you know?
There you go.
So the pastor received the admonition. He did the whole service, the full sermon, you know, preached for 25 minutes, sang all the stanzas of all the hymns. They got to the end of the service an hour and 10 minutes later, and the farmer, as he's walking out, he shakes the pastor's hand. He said, really appreciate the church today. But he said, you know, when only one cow shows up, I don't feed him the whole load of hay. So, at times you also want to recognize, who's there and what the situation is, and feed them what's appropriate for the context and the situation.
Let's continue with this discussion about hymns, and go brace yourself, Pastor. You've got two Rolands at once. Roland has called in as well. How you doing, my friend? Thanks for the phone call.
Hello, Roland and Pastor. Well, you're talking about hymns in the new Lutheran service book. Why don't we sing Amen at the end of the hymns anymore? I kind of miss that. And they got everything else in there. I just wondered why the Amens were. Whose idea was that, or what, is that modern stuff, or what? Hello?
Yeah, we're listening. Hang on. All right, Pastor Vanovskis, go ahead.
Yeah, I believe I read about this. Now we've had the service book for so many years, I don't know if I can remember. It is actually not a new thing. I think it's rather going back to an old thing. I think that there was some iteration of that, is that the amens were actually added in 1942 when they printed the Lutheran hymnal. And so that was, the innovation was adding them and taking them out of the Lutheran service book, or at the end of, even in the Lutheran worship on some of them, is actually going back to the older, more traditional practice. And I think the key to the word amen is when we add it to our prayers, amen is simply the Hebrew word, it means truth. Emeth is the word for truth in Hebrew. And so when you say amen at the end of a prayer, it's like what Luther says at the end of the Lord's Prayer. You're saying, yea, it shall be so, or you're saying truth, truth, this is truth. And it's often, you know, then when we add it to a hymn, it's often attached to a hymn that is a prayer that's directly addressing God, making this our heartfelt cry and plea to God. And it's also especially included when it's a Trinitarian or a doxological verse. You know, so some of them have a little triangle in the new Lutheran service book. You're going to stand up because we're directly addressing God, mm-hmm. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so that's why some of them do have an amen at the end, and some of them don't. I don't know if that's helpful to you.
Well, I guess I just didn't sing one yet that had an amen at the end. Every one I sang so far didn't have an amen. Another question. In the divine service, when the pastor is, I don't know exactly what to call it, he tells us about the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then, but he's telling us it kind of goes by the calendar of the church here. There's a part in there where there's I'm reading it, and all of a sudden it's blank.
Yes.
And he's got it. It was in our old hymnal every mm-hmm. time.
Yes.
And it's not in there now. And I kind of asked my pastor about that. I said, when the government comes and takes you away, I said, how do we know how to continue on without you?
Amen, brother.
It's not in there.
Amen. That's a great admonition. Again, I know several people from the service book committee, or you could call Paul McCain over at Concordia Publishing House, and he could answer these questions for you. But I can tell you what I believe the correct answer is, and that is simply pages. That pages cost weight and they cost money, and so they, in order to have more hymns, they left a bunch of stuff out. You know, the thing that kills me, brother, is the collect of the day. I used my hymn book as a regular companion for my shut-in calls, and I could open the hymn book and have the readings and the hymns and the prayer of the week, and now I have to carry a separate companion that has all of the collects for the church year, and they left those out of this service book, too.
Well, it probably doesn't weigh anything, huh?
Yeah. I'm sorry about that phone thing. We need
you to carry it.
With regards to the prefaces, those seasonal prefaces, again, all that information that you're talking about is in what's called the agenda or the altar book. And the altar book does weigh about 50 pounds. Your congregation needs to get a hold of an agenda or an altar book and keep that for when they do come and haul the pastors away and we're all in jail. If you have the altar book or the agenda, those propers will be preserved for you. But it is a major concern for me, too. I totally agree.
Okay. Well, thank you for your answer, sir.
I really appreciate the call. And with regard to the... Yeah, you too. With regard to the amens, you know, that is a local custom, and every now and then our organist will faithfully include the amen at the end of a hymn because of either the doxological nature or because of the prayer nature of the hymn, or sometimes even the pastor will cue the organist to do that. But again, I think it's something that we are free in Christ to add those appropriately.
Well, you know, if you just went all electronic and carried an iPad, you'd have everything.
You would. And you know, Roland, don't laugh. I'm actually working on that. We do print our bulletin every week, and we do have Wi-Fi. So we're going to, in Bible class, several people use their iPads now as their scriptures for Bible class. And so I was thinking about making the services available on, wirelessly, but we're not that technologically savvy.
Yeah, the thing that's amazing about that is if you consider what Luther's library was, you would have needed carts to carry it from place to place, and now you can have every book he had, plus almost every book written since then, on one little device.
Exactly. 700 volumes of Luther on a 7-inch screen and weighs 3.2 ounces. It's an amazing thing. The thing we often talk about here in our Bible studies is Luther didn't have a Bible that was numbered. The verses weren't numbered the way ours are numbered, and he didn't have a concordance. And so when you read, Luther's writings and he starts, quoting scripture, it's not like he went to the back of the Bible and found the cross reference. He just knew the Bible. And it's humbling. You know, when I used to do sermons at the seminary, I would have on my desk 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 books open, Old Testament concordance and New Testament concordance, some sort of, Greek lexicon and all these things. And now I could do most of that on the computer, where I used to have all these books, and it's an amazing thing.
It's been said that probably outside of Martin Luther, there was only one other person, a contemporary of his, who was able to contain the totality of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, and even the intertestamental books, in their head at one time, and that was Luther and Erasmus of Rotterdam.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how they did that. I find it, because, Scripture memorization's always been tough for me. I've never been a chapter and verse guy.
Mm-hmm.
That's always been tough for me. But to think, like you were saying, that he could, no concordance, no references, it's just in his head.
Right.
What a remarkable thing.
It is miraculous.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I don't know about the schools out in your area, Pastor, but we just got the letter from Lutheran South here in St. Louis, where my daughter, who is now, she was a freshman last year, now a sophomore, How does that work? Freshman, junior, no, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior. It's been so long since I've been in high school, you got to remember these things. They're going all electronic. They're getting iPads this year.
Yeah, our local public high school is doing that in small bunches, and there's a couple private schools who offer that here locally. Our Lutheran school, the Lutheran Academy in north of Allentown, also, I don't think every student has one, but they have a class that has an iPad for every single one. And it's a tool, and there certainly are some unique ways that you can use that. I've always been on the forefront of technology, and lately I feel a little bit more like a Luddite. You know, I do honestly. I've loved technology. I love computers. I'm not scared.
Yeah.
I have the latest phone, and I use iTunes, and you know, all of these things. Every Gmail, Google, and Facebook thing. I have all those things. But for education, I'm kind of old-fashioned in that it's merely a platform. Books are a platform. You know, you can find the same words in books.
Yeah.
You know, and frankly, you know, maybe a generation from now, those truly might be really effective tools because teachers will have evolved, but right now they use them kind of like books. You know, it's just faster. You can get it's the same information that's accessible in books. So you can just get it faster, and you can contain more of it in the same place without having to carry on a 50-pound backpack.
That and when you have revisions to books like history books,
yeah,
or whatever, it's easy. You don't have to buy a whole new set of books for the school. So I guess from the stewardship side, it makes a little bit more sense.
Yeah, it makes sense, but. Just because you have this, you're not going to learn more, better, or faster. And so it's a tool like anything else.
Yeah, you're not the first to observe that even though we are more technologically proficient now in history than we have been, we seem to be getting dumber.
Indeed, it's true.
We'll be right back. You can join us during the break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. Pastor Wally Vinovskis from Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania. Our guest, we'll be right back.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, June 27th, 2012. Today's day sponsor is Wayne Schussler. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in honor of his wife, Marilyn, as they celebrate her birthday. Once again, we say thank you to Wayne Schussler of St. Louis, Missouri, today's KFUO Radio Day sponsor. Happy birthday, Marilyn.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, inviting you to tune in to the Sunday version of Moments of Assurance. Enjoyable Christ-centered thoughts and music will be yours. Listen to what God says in His Word. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Hey, get that inscription reassurance on Moments of Assurance Sunday at 9:15 a.m. on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
The country's best-known Christian ministry dedicated to helping people overcome same-sex attraction is holding its annual conference in the Twin Cities. Exodus International expects about 600 people to attend the four-day conference that runs through Saturday. Minneapolis correspondent Jeff Bannon reports.
The group's president, Alan Chambers, is now trying to distance the group from the idea that gay people's sexual orientation can be permanently changed or cured.
The Exodus president is married to a woman but says he's still still sexually attracted to men.
Chambers says the ministry's emphasis should be simply helping Christians who want to reconcile their own particular religious beliefs with sexual feelings they consider an affront to Scripture. For some, that might mean celibacy, and for others like Chambers, it means finding an understanding opposite-sex partner.
Gay rights activists say even with the change in tone, groups like Exodus continue to portray homosexuality as inherently wrong in a way that's damaging to many people. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Two horrific situations have surfaced in China regarding the brutal forced abortion one-child policy. A woman 7 months pregnant was arrested and detained by family planning officials. They wanted over $6,000 to allow the couple to have the second child. When the family couldn't come up with the money, they forcibly aborted the baby. A graphic image of the grieving mother and aborted baby lying next to her went viral. Another woman 5 months pregnant has been detained and threatened. But publicity and intervention by Congressman Chris Smith of New Jersey may have made Chinese officials back off. Recent publicity with Chen Guangcheng's escape from house arrest has finally put China's evil policy in the spotlight. Let's pray this brutality against life ceases.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back to the second hour of the Bible study. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour here on listener-supported KFUO Radio, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Wally Vanovskis is our guest this morning. Let's go back to the phones, Pastor, and pick up a call from Art. Art, good morning.
Good morning there, Roland. Thanks for taking the call. You know, I sort of chuckle to myself if I can inject this. We don't know what the Federal Reserve is doing with respect to our inflation. You know, they can go ahead and buy and sell U.S. currencies out on the currency market. They don't have to report it. Right now, you know, they're probably going ahead and selling U.S. dollars, dollars that maybe people worked for when dollars was really meaningful to them, like back in the 30s or something like that. And the price of oil goes up, and the gasoline price goes up. Inflation is theft. So I have to chuckle, you know, if a little kid is going in and taking some grapes, it's wrong. But during the relief days, back during the Depression, we used to eat oranges that were practically snow white and juicy. They were rotten. All the food that you bought, you had bugs in your doggone dry cereals. So don't belabor any type of individuals that come in and have got some kind of problems with respect to this risk-oriented system. You know, I used to listen to Hugh Downs. Hugh Downs had a program on News and Views that came on early Sundays in the morning, all through the Cold War. He talked about the Brahmin priests over there in India. They commit to memory directories, telephone directories, as high as all the boroughs of New York City, including New York. In other words, they have a phenomenal recall and ability to absorb that. But, you know, Hugh Downs, he was put off the air there, Roland, you know. He went ahead and said Menachem Begin was a terrorist turned statesman. He said he fell into a doggone pit of vipers with the hate mail and the rattlesnake bites that he sustained. They took them off the doggone program.
Well, yeah, that does happen from time to time. Little hither and yon there, Pastor, but I guess the point about memorizing, I guess if we wanted to look at that, it's not really a big thing, even in church these days. I mean, a lot of congregations have gotten away from examining kids during confirmation. I mean, I had to do that. I had to stand up there and answer questions. And boy, I'm worse for the wear, don't you know? You still with us, Pastor Vanovskis?
I'm here. Taking it all in.
Yeah. I'm trying to make a connection here to memory and bring it back around to what we're talking about. But even in the church, we're not real big on memorizing things anymore.
No, it's true. And I think we are the poorer for it. And it gets back to school. I mean, we can talk about iPads and all those things, too. You know, now we don't have to do there's no more handwriting lessons because we assume, you know, we're all going to be inputting information through some sort of mechanical interface. But again, all these things assume electricity, you know. And the good thing about the old days, when you and I went to school, we had a little slate and a piece of chalk, you know. You could have a power outage for a year and still do school because the slate and the piece of chalk still worked, you know. And so I don't need an iPad. Is just a sophisticated version of a slate and a piece of chalk. So memory and those kinds of manual ways of learning are certainly valuable. I know that there was a point when I was kind of growing in my faith right out of high school where I spent time doing scripture memory. I had a manual labor job where I could sit and do my job and memorize scripture while I was doing it. And I'm even to this day, that was 30 years ago, to this day some of the passages that immediately come to mind are those passages I learned that summer. And again, the memorization, we did memorize the six chief parts and a few Bible passages when I was in confirmation, which was in Latvian, by the way.
Roland. Oh, yeah.
To learn it in Latvian,
yeah.
Which I still do remember some. You know, I have colleagues and friends who, I mean, they had to memorize like all 300 passages, scripture passages in the explanation of the catechism, which was, again, and they're all the better for it. And I think it even parts of the liturgy, in my experience for the last 20 years as a pastor going on shutting calls, you can tell immediately when you pull out a hymn or a hymnal, when you start to go through communion, people in a nursing home, even Alzheimer's patients, have this Word of God stored up in their heart and they can recite it back to you. And that's a great thing.
When the other Roland called earlier and was talking about, well, Pastor, when they take you away, how will we know what to do? Your family experience, my family experience, that's happened in history.
It has.
And the benefit to memorization is when they come and take the books away next, you still retain the Word of God.
Right. Exactly right.
But that'll never happen here. Oh, heaven forbid.
You know, and I think that's the point. I don't want to get off on the whole financial thing here, but stealing grapes is the tip of the iceberg. Our frustration can continue from the children stealing grapes to the guy stealing the flat-screen TV out of the back door to the employee who's riding the clock. It takes an hour, takes 60 minutes to do a job that would take him 15. He's stealing from his employer when he rides the clock. It can go to the corporate boardroom where they're stealing from their shareholders, you know, or these CEOs who run companies into the ground and take billions or millions of dollars in bonuses after bankrupting a company, and then it goes on to the world financial markets. There's theft at every level of commerce, and these are all not the problem but merely symptoms of the brokenness of our human nature and in the fallen world in which we live, for which the only solution is the shed blood of Jesus to forgive sins and to, by the work of the Spirit, to change hearts and lives, to help us grow in our lives as God's holy people. And so what the brother was saying is true. The only other thing I would say about the financial thing is if that kid was stealing grapes because he was hungry, I'd buy him 2 pounds of grapes. But I don't think that was the point of the situation. It was not his hunger or lack of resources that drove him to steal that food from that grocery store.
It kept him occupied, so he didn't bother Mom.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
So anyway, but that's another issue. But all of those things, I think you're right, is that we do live in a society culture that part of this economic shake up, you know, when I was growing up as a kid, and any of us who I would say are between that baby boomer generation, whose parents grew up, were born in the 20s and 30s, who lived through the Depression and World War II, they knew hunger, they knew need, they knew what it meant to work hard and why they had to have a garden to help put food on the table, and those men and women who came back after World War II worked a lot of blue-collar jobs for minimum wage, or, you know, worked in factories and
oh, yeah.
Whether it's the garment industry or the textile industry or the auto industry or the steel industry or construction, they worked hard for not a lot of money. And they learned how to save. And that's our parents or grandparents, for the people, and maybe even some of our listeners. Maybe you did this for my generation. And so I would hear growing up about how hard they worked or what the struggles were like in the Depression or the Victory Gardens or the rationing of sugar or gas or rubber. And we've had it pretty well, you know, in the 60s and 70s and 80s and even through the 90s. This economic shakeup is the opportunity for our generation to realize what our parents did. And frankly, it's nothing new under the sun. Historically, life decided heaven is hard, and we are now again experiencing some of those thorns and thistles and some of the sweat from our brow that is our lot in life as fallen people. For a generation or maybe a generation and a half, we've had it pretty comfortable, and now we're being reminded again of our human folly, our human pride, our human sluttony? No, how about this?
That works.
Sloth and gluttony.
Human
sloth, our human gluttony. And so, you know, this is just, again, a symptom of the reality of the world in which we live. Wouldn't it be great if the economy was fat and everybody was fed? And certainly we strive for that and pray that we would use our agricultural and our industrial and our financial and economic resources toward that end. But our generation is learning, like our parents and grandparents before us, that life this side of heaven is hard. It's hard work.
And the problem is there was something different. And we're going to go back to the phones here for a moment. But there was something different about that generation, maybe because of the other generations before them that didn't have this sort of entitlement mentality, that we're entitled to always have it good. We're entitled to always have 99-cent chicken nuggets. We're entitled to cheap gas. We seem to be completely disoriented right now. Things are not nearly as bad as they have been in this country in decades past. But we look around and go, what are we going to do now?
Yeah, we're paying $3 for a gallon of gas right now. I'm so excited. I saw $3.12 this morning.
$2.99 in South City.
Yeah, I just talked to a brother pastor from Montreal. They pay $1.50 a liter. $1.50 a liter. So that's a lot more.
Well, that's their fault for going metric.
Yeah, that's what they pay. It's a 50% surcharge for going metric.
Let's go back to the phones. Hope has been waiting patiently. Hope, thank you for hanging on. You've got a question or a comment about singing more versus, well, you tell us.
Yeah, I got a lot on that. I sure could, but I wanted to refer it to the other pastor, and this would kind of tie in there. You know, when you were talking, and I called, well, it was just at the clock of the hour, and it was just too late. When you were speaking about you sing the 7 or 8 verses then, and we'll sing them all.
Yeah.
You know, they can stay for 7 or 8 more innings at a ball game, correct?
That's
and
true.
Sure, you're a little aggravated. Look what this is doing, and look what that's doing. And it's one of those things that, you know, whatever. But we ought to be ashamed of ourselves, because that's praise and glory to our God. And that's why we're there. No matter what, the roof could have caved in. Would it still cave up? Go on? You know what I'm saying? Hello?
Yeah. Yes. Oh, absolutely. I'm affirming everything you're saying. I agree.
And like, he just said something about all that. Well, I went through it all, but I'm a little bit younger yet, but it was the last of the Depression stuff there. But we still had to, because they had to meet their quotas. But my parents did never forget church. They never forgot church and the monies they had to give and donate. You know what I'm saying? And
yeah.
That came first. We ate plain food. It's not like I saw on television somebody was getting food at this one thing. It's a national thing. And she said, oh, but I still wished I could give my kids what they really wanted and all that, and that's too much. They had ice cream. We only had ice cream one time a year, and it was on 4th of July, and we made it.
Yeah.
You know,
and I bet you're the poor kid who had to sit on the churn to keep it from walking away.
You know what I'm saying? There was a lot more than I could tell you that we, and just like, but I'm not sorry now that I've hit my big zero behind my name. I can be more thankful each day. You believe it. You believe it, because we still got food on our table and we can help others out, but I've never seen so much helping out in my life. I know my one member in our family, it was in his confirmation class, they were taken because his father didn't have a job. They were living in a storefront, and this is back in the early 40s, and they took up a collection of food for all them. And I remember my mother buying a 5-pound bag of potatoes, and I came from a big family, and they were all trying to gather, you know, food for them and everything. And like I said, this, you hear it all over. We keep getting things hung on our door for food all over. So I don't know if that man in Washington realizes how all of us individuals all over the country are being asked to donate food. I really don't. Okay?
Thank you, Hope.
Thank you very
appreciate
much.
Appreciate the call. Go ahead, Pastor.
No, I had affirmed that. You know, again, I think it has to do a lot with our values, or just our values as Americans. And God blessed and blessed and blessed this country. We've enjoyed much great prosperity. But even in the as difficult and hard the times are here, you know, the joke always is America is the only country where all the poor people are overweight, you know. There's some, I don't have the statistic in front of me, I could make one up, but you know, it's some number like 50 or 60% of the world survives on the equivalent of one cup of rice per day.
We are skewed in our perspective. It's not just fat, it's cable TV and cell phones.
All the extras,
all that stuff,
you know. Yeah. But again, when you travel to parts of the East, you know, not the Western world, Europe or the United States, but you know, either the Southern Hemisphere or the Eastern Hemisphere, I don't want to use the word poverty, but it's poverty too. But it's simply a much more simple and meager existence. You know, I'm traveling this summer to Latvia again to teach English for a week. And again, when you look at the size of the apartments or houses that people live in, you know, by American standards, the home in which I live isn't that large. By Latvian standards, it's a mansion, you know, and it's like, so he's like, you're really humbled because they just learn to deal with less space, less stuff. They eat well. Latvians eat well.
Oh, yeah.
But there are certainly parts of the world where they don't have the luxury of a 3 or 4 bedroom house. There's cars, just don't exist, you know. You know, we not only, in here, I'm going to confess my sin, you know, I drive, my wife drives, and now I have two teenagers who drive. So we have 3 cars between 4 drivers, and three cars. It's just, it seems like sinful, you know? And when you compare the standard of living in the United States to virtually anywhere else in the world, they eat less, they have smaller homes, they have less cars, they use less energy. And so even in our most impoverished state, as we are now, we still far exceed the consumption of so many other people and so many other countries in the world.
Well, it's me, me, me. We've talked about that plenty of times here on the Bible Study and Ask the Pastor. It's just what our culture has developed to be, and you struggle to raise your kids the right way. And, you know, sadly, if it's just by osmosis that the culture is what it is, they have to live in it. And sadly, I think what you're pointing out, Pastor, is that when it does come falling down, you know, the higher you pump it up, the further you're going to fall, and the harder that fall is going to be.
Sure. And I think the lesson, to keep this on the theme of the Bible, say number one for us as Christians, is to not love the things of this world and not to become, you know, such good friends with the world. I think that part of the thing is for us is we find ourselves getting very, very comfortable. And the challenge for me and for the generation to whom I preach is to learn what it means to be countercultural and to say there was a time when Christianity was the mainstream and we fit right in. And more we're recognizing that we don't fit in, that, you know, I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Or as Peter writes in his first letter, he addresses it to the aliens and exiles, you know, strangers and foreigners. That's us as Christians. And to recognize that, to embrace the things of this world and the ways of this world and to be comfortable here begins to impinge on our faith. And secondly is again, St. Paul, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a lesson for us that God may have blessed us with many good things and we may have fewer now, but to be content with our lot in life and not to live covetous greed.
See, you remind me of Jeremiah. You know, the whole idea in Jeremiah is you have the false prophets, peace, there is no peace, and then you have Jeremiah coming along. And what does everybody say? Ah, what do you know, buddy? We've got the temple. Things are good. Well, we sort of, these days, treat our prosperity like that temple. We'll always have this with us. We got nothing to worry about. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do whatever you want. There is no consequence to this life.
Yeah, and so, I agree.
Hey, here's someone who would, I think you know a little bit about this topic that that Faith would like to talk about. Faith, thank you for calling in. You're on with Pastor Vanofskis. Go ahead.
Thank you so much, Roland. And Pastor, you know, you're talking about Latvia brings back memories for me because last year, this time, we went on a kind of a mission trip. We went there to talk to the, particularly the women and the pastors, and trying to arrange for a deaconess program to start there in Latvia. And, oh my goodness, just so many memories of being there. One of the most memorable was being, I think with the Dome Cathedral, or maybe it was the Martin Luther Church there in Riga.
Yes.
We were there on a Sunday, and it was amazing to us to see the wave of older people who came up first for communion. And how, when they returned to their pews, they kneeled on the concrete floor, thanking the Lord for the freedom that they had in being able to worship. And I don't think we here in the United States understand just how restrictive their lives were and how scary they were. Our translator, she was married to a pastor there in Riga, but his father was... this was back in the 70s, and he was preaching from the pulpit and teaching confirmation to children, and that was what authorities finally got him on and sent him to Siberia because he was teaching children. And he was there for 15 years and then came back and continued. But it just blows my mind to think about the. Oh, just what they all went through, and
Faith, that is a wonderful, wonderful story, and I really appreciate that, and exactly right. I think again, sort of, we were just talking about finances and money and all these things, and how we sort of take it for granted spiritually as well. You know, we've been free here since the Pilgrims to worship freely how we choose, and that's again a great blessing of being an American, and we're going to celebrate that again on Independence Day here in a week. But the reality is, for the Latvians, and this is my parents and my relatives who fled there, or those who stayed, they could not freely worship for 40 years. They were not able to publicly acknowledge their faith. Churches were closed and occupied. And when I was back there a year ago, it was one of the most heartwarming things was to see these former libraries now be churches again, or these, they had repurposed all these buildings for something else, and now to see congregations gathering there. And it's kind of cool. There's two generations. There's the people who are 80, sort of 70 or 80 plus, who grew up in the faith, and then they were sort of stifled for 40 years. And then there's all these 20-year-olds, and this congregation where we serve in Sloka, is this congregation, it's the heart of it is these 20 and 30-year-old kids who were, 4 and 5 years old when the wall came down, and they grew, the churches were flooded with kids. They built this huge Sunday school building. It's a fabulous ministry. And to see these kids who they've never at least known or remembered the communist times, and so these are some of the most active and vibrant young Christian people. And it's really cool. It's really cool. It's that middle generation of those kind of 40 and 50-year-olds who kind of grew up during that time with no church or no public worship.
Mm-hmm. May I ask one more question? Where is your hometown there in Latvia?
My hometown is in Omaha, Nebraska.
I was
born and raised in Omaha, Nebraska. I grew up in the Latvian, that's fine, in the Latvian Lutheran Church in Omaha, Nebraska, a very active congregation, and both my parents came from Riga. My mom was born in Riga, my dad was a farm boy just outside of Riga, and so that's where they came from. Both of them escaped during World War II. My mom ended up in Germany for 5 years, my dad was in Germany also for a few years. And both of them came right around 1950 to the United States. They met here and got married here in the United States. But 1950 is when they came.
And so in 1991, did you have a celebration because of the freedom that the people had at that point when the Russians pulled out? Or I'm not sure exactly what the history is, but I know 1991 is a big year of freedom.
Yeah, we have just about 2 minutes. For my whole life, my whole childhood, November 18th was always the big independence celebration. That goes back to November 18th, 1918, when they got their first freedom. And I've been to many Latvian song festivals. In fact, there's one going on in Milwaukee starting this week. And they always said, oh, next year in Riga, next year in Riga. And I remember in 1985 or 86, I went to Toronto to the song festival, and they were saying, next year in Riga. And I thought, I looked at my mom and I said, Mom, do you think the wall's ever going to come down? And if it did, who'd go back, you know? Okay. That was 1886. 5 years later, the wall was down. And it was great, you know, and so it is. It's a huge thing. It's
My family spent, my mother, my grandmother, my great aunt would all travel to Toronto. And then my uncle would always make the trip to that little island in the Baltic. I think it was a Swedish island, where they'd erect the great big speakers, and they'd blast the song festival back, you know, the free singing into the
occupied country.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, and so I had never been there until a year ago, and it was just a great reunion. I pray for the Latvians, pray for the mission group that's going to Latvia, and for all of the churches there.
And do me a favor, when you're standing outside of the House of the Blackheads, give my regards to my namesake, the statue of Roland there.
I will get, got you covered.
Thank you, my friend.
God bless you and your listeners, Roland.
Thank you. Pastor Wally Vanovskis from Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungie, Pennsylvania, our guest. Thank you, my friend. Coming up next, Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Moments of Assurance.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Giving back to the communities we serve is something we take pride in at Thriving Financial for Lutherans. It's part of who we are and what we believe in as a Fortune 500 member-owned financial service organization. That's why we're proud to serve the St. Louis area and those who live here. Hi, I'm Ida Jefferson, your North County Thriving Financial Representative. Call me at 524-1151. Again, 524-1151.
Jesus gave up the feeling of greatness to carry your weakness on the cross. Why did he do that? So that you could walk in the enduring strength of God's gracious love and forgiveness. Faith lives in the strength of God's actions, God's promises, God's declarations for all in Christ.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio. We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at kfuo.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. It could be years before the housing market returns to full health, but there is a sign today that it's improving. Here's our John Belmont.
Homebuyers put more previously owned homes under contract last month, driving the National Association of Realtors index of deals back up to the highest level since April of 2010. That month is significant because it was back when a homebuyer's tax credit was boosting sales. Contract signings are forward-looking, indicating where the housing market is headed, so this suggests home closings will increase this summer and the modest recovery will continue. John Belmont, Washington.
Now to Colorado, where the governor says watching the wildfire that's threatening Colorado Springs is like looking at the worst movie set you can imagine. Jeff Kramer is with the Sheriff's Department, and he says he's never seen anything like the fire that's forced 32,000 people out of their homes.
I'm a native of Colorado Springs, and I can tell you that this event that's going on is certainly unprecedented.
They don't know how many homes have been destroyed because it's just too dangerous to do an assessment. They say at the moment the fire is only about 5% contained. ExxonMobil CEO Rex Tillerson says fears about climate change are overblown, as are fears about drilling and energy dependence. In a speech in New York, he is acknowledging that burning fossil fuels is warming the planet, but he says society can adapt to that. There is a report that gunmen attacked a pro-government Syrian TV station today, killing 7 employees, kidnapping others, and demolishing buildings. Neither side is admitting responsibility for this. Syria's information minister is blaming the rebels for the attack, but rebel fighters deny that they target the media. This is AP Radio News.